appreciate that. If you will remain standing, turn in your Bible to Isaiah chapter number 53. Isaiah chapter number 53. Amen. We were here a couple of months ago, preached two messages from Isaiah 53 and verse number 1. That's where I'm going to be back at this morning by the help of the Lord. I preached Wednesday night in Maple Springs Baptist Church in Rhonda, North Carolina, and I preached from this text and had some thoughts, additional thoughts. I jotted some of that down. I want to look at it again. I'm reading some and studying on it, but I'd like to look through this verse by verse, this chapter. I'm not going to start that immediately, but we're looking at verse number 1, and that'll be a part of it. Look, if you will, and we'll read the entire chapter, just 12 verses. The Bible says in verse number 1, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" That's our title. "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions." Amen. He didn't die for sins of his own. He had no sins of his own, but he died for our sins. Verse 5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see that of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied." Amen. That's the only thing that satisfies God, is the life, death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what satisfies God. "He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. At this time, Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you again this morning, Lord. Lord Jesus.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Yes. Yes, Lord. Yes, thank you, Lord.
Yes.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I certainly do appreciate that prayer. Amen. Amen. Well, my thought is from verse number 1, "Who hath believed our report?" I mentioned in the introduction when I began this message, or preached a message on this, as I said a couple of months ago, that this is holy ground. Isaiah 53. Very comparable to Psalm number 22 when it tells us about the death of our Lord, the price that He paid, and how horrible and how violent that death was. We see it in the Old Testament. It's amazing to me that it's written years and years, decades and even centuries before it actually took place. God knew in detail how it was going to take place, and God worked it out, and God told it. And by the way, the devil couldn't do anything to stop it. The devil couldn't do anything to alter it. God made the proclamation, and God said, that's how it is, and that is how it is. Amen. And I'm glad that it is so. And as I study this, think about this being holy ground, I thought about the pleasure that Isaiah must have had, the blessing that Isaiah must have had, that God would reveal such a sermon to him, such a message, such a prophecy, that God would reveal that sermon to him. And yet when he starts this chapter, he does not start off with exuberance or with excitement, but rather he starts out with an exclamation of sorrow, because the report's a wonderful report, but the response is a dreary response. The response is a sad response. I thought about when Brother Steve was teaching Sunday school this morning, and Elijah said, they've killed you prophets, and I'm the only one left, and they're seeking me, my life, that they might kill me as well. And I thought, you know, Elijah might have had reason to believe that. Because when he asked Israel, all those 450 prophets of the grove, 400 prophets of Baal, all that crowd gathered up there on Mount Carmel, and all of Israel gathered up there, however that was, and he said to them, how long halt ye between two opinions? If Baal be God, follow him. If the Lord be God, follow him. The Bible says they answered him not a word. Not one man stood up and said, I'm following God. Not one man stood up and said, I'm going with the Lord. The Lord Jehovah is our... Not one. His message was a wonderful message, but the response was a sorrowful response. Well, that's what that Isaiah is starting off this text with and mentioning about this. It's amazing. The gospel is an amazing truth. It is amazing grace. Amen. That saved a wretch like me. It's amazing that God would make such an offer for salvation, but it's also amazing that people would disregard it or discard that opportunity and that offer that God has made. So few people taking advantage of the offer that God has made. That was the thrust of the first sermon. Then I talked on the second sermon. I asked some other questions based on these questions. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? I asked the question, why does God call and send preachers? Because people have to hear in order to believe. Amen. He wants them to hear. They need to hear the truth. And then I said, what does the preaching do? And number three, what is required of the hearers? Amen. The preaching reveals God's plan, and the requirement is that people respond to the preaching. It ought not just be that we'd sit back and say, you know, that was a fine sermon. No, it said something. Did it say anything to you? Amen. I read a little book this week, and it's written by two preachers, a father and son. And one of them had spent over 50 years in the ministry, and the other, I don't know how many years, and it was talking about preaching, and they had just little succinct statements. This is one he said, never preach because you have to say something, but preach because you have something to say. Amen. You've got something that people need to hear. And by the way, preaching ought to be something that calls us to account, that calls us to respond, that calls us to an action as to what God has said. Amen. That's what the requirement is that people respond. And so I talked about God sends preachers like Isaiah to point people to Christ, to tell them about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, to set that before them, to give them the opportunity to respond to that gospel message. Now, today I'm going back to this text, but I'm thinking about this good news. The great preachers of the past have preached this same gospel message, and could I say that gospel preachers ought to be joyous? They ought not be sad. They ought not be down in the dumps. Gospel preachers ought to be glad that God so loved the world. Amen. It is discouraging to see how wicked the world is. It is discouraging to see how complacent the world is. But gospel preachers ought to be joyous that God has given us the good news, the good tidings of great joy. Amen. We have good news to bring to the people. There's a song that we sing. I think we might have sung it in Missions Conference here. I know we did at Vision a time or two. That says, we've a story to tell to the nations. Amen. We got a story worth telling. Amen. When I was a little boy, my grandmother used to like to watch that As the World Turns. Days of Our Lives. I mean, she called it My Stories. It's time for My Stories to come on. Those stories wasn't worth telling. Amen. Now, when I was a boy, I'd get in trouble for telling stories. Did you ever get in trouble for telling stories? She'd say, you're telling me a story. I don't believe that's true. I believe that's a story. Well, those stories was stories that weren't true. But we've got a story worth telling. We've got a story that is true. Amen. Matter of fact, when those angels appeared in Luke chapter number 2, and they appeared to those shepherds, the angels was rejoicing. Angels rejoicing. It didn't bring them salvation, but it brought them joy that God was offering salvation to men. Amen. The Bible says in Luke 2, 10 and 11, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Amen. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Amen. What was those angels rejoicing about? Those angels were rejoicing. They saw the power of this message. Amen. This message has the ability to save the souls of men. Amen. They recognized the potential that this gospel message had if people would only hear the gospel and heed the gospel. But sadly, so many preachers today do not see many, or do not, I'll say do not see near enough. I don't see near enough people responding to the gospel message. They don't respond in faith. They seem to go on their way. But I know Hollywood's got some amazing stories to tell. I mean, you get excited in the artwork, you get excited in the graphics, you get excited in the actors, you get excited in the storytelling, get excited, listen, and maybe that makes the Bible dull and drudgery. God help us if that's so.
Amen.
Amen. God help us if that's so. You need to wean yourself off of that mess. Amen. And get back to the Bible and let the Bible, by the way, the Bible, I said it's true and it's a story worth telling. Amen. We don't see nearly enough people responding in faith to the gospel message. We don't see them receiving it with joy as good news that it is. So many preachers have to lament as Isaiah did. Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Amen. There's a dearth of faith. There's a lack of response. There's a failure of accepting the gospel message. Amen. But I got to thinking about that and I say, Lord, help me to preach it with faith. Help me to preach the gospel knowing that it does have the power of God unto salvation. Or it is the power of God unto salvation. It does have the ability to take drunkards out of their drunken stupor and make them deacons in the house of God. Amen. Decent citizens. Hallelujah. Amen. It has the ability to change the lives of those that are steeped in sin. Bound in bondage to drugs and alcohol and sex and porn and all that mess. It has the ability to rescue them and change their life. And I need to preach it in faith, believing that. By the way, because I know it's true. For I've experienced it myself. Amen. And God help us to preach it with faith. But also God help people to respond with faith. And so I want to think on that thought this morning. I want to think about the faith that he's talking about here. This, what is saving faith? He said, who hath believed? What does it mean to believe? And of course, I'm sure you know I wouldn't separate repentance from faith. I don't think you can separate it. Amen. And this text deals with saving faith, with believing on the Lord. So I want to think about what it means to have saving faith. If we're going to complain about people not having saving faith, maybe we need to explain to them what saving faith is. Now, the prophet Isaiah faithfully preached the Word of God. But people didn't respond to it. He said their ears were dull of hearing. Their eyes were blinded that they couldn't see. Amen. And so they didn't respond. And he complain. I'm not going to dig real deep in the doctrine of faith. But I just want to give you some cursory glance, just a plain message, if I can. Look at this great duty of man. That is the duty of man, to believe what God has said. Amen. You ever had something wonderful to tell somebody and you got upset that they didn't seem to believe you? God has never lied. Never lied. This good news is believable. Amen. It's almost beyond belief, but it is believable because He is faithful and He is able to do what He said He would do. Amen. So I want to think about just a plain look at this great duty that is required of those that hear the gospel. Those that hear are called upon, they're called to believe what's being preached to them. They're called to believe the message. And by the way, we ought to live in such a way that they could believe us. I ought not live so dishonestly in society Monday through Friday or Monday through Saturday that I come into church on Sunday and people don't believe what I got to say. I heard just this week of a young man. They said, go drink on Saturday and get up in the pulpit and preach on Sunday. I wouldn't sit and listen to him. I don't have time to fool with him. Amen. I don't care if it's casual drinking. I'm not even going to casually sit and listen to a casual drinker. Amen. People live in such a way that they're not going to... I ought to live in a way they can believe what I'm going to say. But it's not me you need to believe. It's this book. It's God that you got to believe. It's His authority that's at stake. It's His faithfulness that's at stake. It's His promise that's being sent forth. Amen. So that's what you're called upon to believe. So in order to deal with this, I need to deal with a few things. Four things I'm gonna deal with. Let me throw these out by introduction, then I'm going to give you four or five texts and point it out. Number one, I'm going to say that the gospel message is held out to people. Justification is offered to them. Salvation is offered to them by faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what gospel preaching is. It holds it out. It takes the word from the pages and lays it in your lap. It's no longer just words in a book. It's for you to do something with. Amen. The preaching of the Word of God gives it to you. Alright? Number two, people need to understand what is preached and what is offered to them. Brother Messick made a statement last Sunday that was a profound statement. As soon as he said it, I mean, it struck me with the profundity of it. That he said this. He said, people have to understand, or people have to, real faith is based on some knowledge of something. That is so true. You can't believe on something you have no idea what they're talking about. There has to be some knowledge. And by the way, that's one reason why little bitty children that don't understand the whole lot. Listen, I know God can make them understand some things, but there's a point. I don't know that they understand enough. They have to come to, and by the way, I didn't understand what the word repent meant, but I repented, praise God. Amen. I understood what sin was. I understood what wrong was. Amen. But there has to be a knowledge. And by the way, that's why you go out there, and for example, these men go to these foreign countries and they preach, and they're saying things those people have no idea, but they come forward and they call that salvation. They're not saved unless they have some understanding of what's being preached. Amen. What's being proclaimed. And so people have to. So number one, the gospel message is laid out. Number two, people understand what's preached and offered to them. Number three, people recognize that they are sick and in need of a physician. Amen. They recognize they're sick and in need of the great physician. They recognize they're a sinner and in need of a Savior. Amen. They recognize they are at enmity with God. They need a mediator that'll come between them and God. Amen. They have to come to that in order to believe properly. Number four, people are convinced that Jesus Christ is the only physician that can heal them of their sin-sick condition. Amen. They have to believe Jesus is the only physician that can heal their soul sickness. Amen. They have to believe that there's only one mediator between God and man. They can't have Jesus and Mary to get to heaven. Amen. Got to be Jesus alone. Amen. Can't Can't be Jesus and Mama or Jesus and Grandpa. Got to be Jesus alone. Amen. They have to recognize He's the only mediator. He's the only Savior. Amen. Neither is there salvation in any other. That's what Peter said to them on the day of Pentecost. Amen. I thought again this morning, just to run a reference back to what Brother Steve was teaching in Sunday school this morning, and I thought about, he talked about they broke the commandments of God. I think about on Mount Horeb, he said no other Jew, as far as we can tell, no prominent Jew ever went back to Sinai or Horeb, the mount where they got the law of God. And I got to thinking about that. They did not receive the law in the promised land. I believe it was symbolic of the fact that the law was not going to save them. The law was given outside the promised land. Amen. And the law was repeated outside the promised land before they ever got into the promised land. Listen, it's not, if I can just keep the law, I can go to heaven. It's not Jesus and good works. It's Jesus alone that saves. Amen. Amen. That's what I'm talking about, saving faith. Saving faith causes a man to know these things I'm talking about deeper than just mental head knowledge. He knows it in the core of his being. Amen. He knows he's a sinner. Listen, it's not just this, you talk to him and convince him. All right, now, repeat this after me. I'm a sinner. We've all sinned. Okay, I'm a sinner. We've all sinned. Even though they're thinking, I'm not like other men are. I'm not bad as they are. No, when the Holy Ghost gets you where you are, you realize you're the worst one on the planet. Amen. There ain't nobody worse off than you are. When the Holy Ghost shines that light on you, you know I'm bad, buddy. I am, oh, woe is me. For I am undone. Amen. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's where you got to get. And they know that deep down in their soul, more than just in their mind. They know it down in their soul. And I believe that saving faith causes a person to forsake his sin. To turn from his sin. That's saving faith causes that. You can call that repentance, but saving faith causes it. Amen. You got a hold of an anchor and that anchor's plunging. But let me give you this illustration. I'll use it this way. It's funny, but you'll laugh, but you'll see it. I've only been water skiing one time and it was just for a few seconds. I was a little boy and a family we knew lived down towards Raleigh. They owned a boat, had water skis, and we went out to the lake one day. Was down there visiting with them. Went to the lake. Their boys were big and they were teenagers and I was preteen and they wanted us to go out there. They showed us how it was done. I mean, they'd get up there and ski. They'd hold up one foot, you know, and they'd jump and all this. I mean, they're just having a big time. And so we got on it. I got a hold of that thing, that rod. You put your skis out in front of, you know, sit there and put your skis out, and they took off. And I went up and over. And I'm holding on and I'm going through the water thinking, Lord, I'm going to drown. And all of a sudden it comes, turn loose, you big dummy. Because when you're holding that thing, it's pulling you down under. Listen, that's what salvation will do to a man. He'll realize his sin is not holding him up. His sin is pulling him down. And true faith will cause you to turn loose of that, you big dummy. Amen. Amen. Because you're going to drown if you don't turn loose. And saving faith will cause you to realize it. I believe that. I believe saving faith will cause a man to not only forsake his sin, give up his animosity towards God. Instead of going to God with your clenched fist, you go to God with your hand open and say, Lord, could you have any mercy on me? Amen. Turn to God. Trust the Lord Jesus. Amen. Cast yourself upon the mercy of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Run after Christ. Flee to Him. Fly to Him, as Spurgeon would say it. Call out to the Lord. That's what saving faith causes a person to do. Now, faith is not works. It's not. But you can't see it without works. Calling is a work, but faith caused you to call. Fleeing is a work, but faith caused you to flee. Turning may be a work, but faith causes you to turn. Amen. All those things are saving faith. Now, let me give you some scriptures. And we'll be done in Matthew chapter number 11. I'm going to give you some New Testament scriptures primarily to show you what saving faith is. Matthew chapter number 11, these are very familiar verses that I'm going to use. Matthew 11 and verse number 28, the words of our Lord. Amen. Matthew 11, 28. The Bible says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Those are the words of our Lord. It's good news, but it's only good news to those that will come. Why would they come? Because they believe what He said. They believe the offer that He's made. They've come to recognize themselves as heavy laden. They've come to recognize themselves as laboring, toiling, and not getting anywhere in what they're trying to do. They recognize themselves as worn out and in need of a Savior and in need of rest. And so they come to Christ. Can I say to you, these are the words of our Lord Jesus to sinners. The plea to come indicates that they're at a distance from Him. They've recognized it. They've recognized they're away from Him. They're said to labor, to be heavy laden. That indicates that they are aware, they understand the burden of sin. Amen. They know that only Jesus Christ can give them rest. What is saving faith? Saving faith is coming to Christ. Really believing will cause you to come. Secondly, look in John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. And again, another familiar verse. John 1, we know verse 11. I'll read 11 and then 12. 12 is the verse I want to look at. Verse 11, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But thank God for verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Let me read the next verse that goes with it. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. How did they get born of God? They believed on His name. What? How do you know they believed? Because they received Him. They came to Him. Amen. Now I said, when He said, come unto me, that indicates they're at a distance. It says they're laboring and heavy laden. They recognize the burden of sin. Here, our Lord's talking to some people that recognize they need to receive Him. That says they are without Him. They don't have Him. They don't have Jesus in their life. Amen. I'm afraid so many people, they think they've got Jesus because they've got a statue of a hippie somewhere in the house. Amen. Or a picture of a hippie somewhere in the house. Yeah, I've got Jesus. He's hanging on the wall in my bedroom. No, that's not Jesus. Amen. People got to recognize they're without Him. Therefore, they need to receive Him. Amen. They recognize, they have realized they are without Him. All of a sudden, I mean, listen, born in America does not make you a Christian. I know people that believe that. They say, well, I'm a Christian just simply means I'm not a Buddhist or I'm not a Muslim and I'm not a Jew, so I must be a Christian. No, being religious doesn't make you a Christian. You can be religious and be without Jesus. You can be an American and be without Jesus. You got to receive Him. Amen. They were without Him. They recognized they were without Him. But look at this. He was offered to them, and they partook of the offer. Praise God. Amen. They believed the offer. They partook of the offer and received. Lord, that is saving faith. Number three, turn to Hebrews chapter number 6. So far we've been in chronological order of the Scriptures. I'm going to back up in the next one, but Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 18. Hebrews chapter 6. I'll need to start with verse number 17. Hebrews 6, 17. Read down through to the end of the chapter. Verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by oath. He said God gave an oath. What was His oath? Look at verse 18. That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Look back at verse number 18, that last phrase He said, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the faith set before us. Laying hold on Christ is believing Christ. It is saving faith to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Now listen, it proves as a choice. You can either get it or not get it. Amen. You can say, you know, I don't believe it. I'm going to let it go. Amen. There's a choice given to us. Christ is held forth as a city of refuge, a place where the guilty can run. By the way, one of the reasons why a lot of people don't run to Christ, they've never been found guilty under the law of God. God's found them guilty. They just haven't been told they're guilty. They just haven't recognized their guilt before God. But when a person realizes, I've got blood on my hands, the manslayer is after me, the kinsman is after me, going to slay me for the evil that I've done, and there's a city of refuge. I can grab hold of the altar. I can grab hold of the horns of the altar and plead for mercy, and I can find mercy. Amen. I like the song Brother Calloway sang, one day I ran, praise God, to that city of refuge. Amen. Amen. But true faith is laying hold upon the hope set before us. Amen. Saving faith runs to Christ. Saving faith casts itself upon Christ. Amen. Saving faith trusts Him completely for their salvation. Amen. I've told you before that when I was in college, and I did some work one summer, took some kids to, in the group that was working for a group of in the school, took some kids to the beach or the coast, and I had to do some lifeguard stuff and had to be trained, had to learn CPR, had to do some different things. One of the things they told us, and the Lord helped me, I rescued two people, saved them from drowning. They would have drowned if I hadn't, probably if I hadn't been there. One of them nearly drowned me. Amen. And they tell you or at least they did then, when you go through the training, they say, listen, they'll fight because they're fighting for their life, and they'll drown you. You trying to help them. And what they'll say to you, at least they did then, they may not now, they say, if you swim out to them and they're fighting, they say now, they tell you to push them with your feet, push them towards the wall, push them towards the coast or whatever the case is. Back then, what they told us, they said, you knock them out. You just cold cock them so they'll surrender. I'm glad for the day the Holy Spirit came where I was and KO'd me. Amen. Amen. Stopped me from fighting against Him. Amen. I mean, just brought the gospel hammer down so hard, knocked me winding, and I surrendered to Him. Amen. That's what true saving faith does. Saving faith doesn't say, well, I'll do this and I'll do that and I'll try a little harder. I'll do a little better. True saving faith says, Lord, I can't do anything. I need You. I trust You. I'm turning to You. I'm casting myself upon You. Trusting completely in Your mercy and grace. And saving faith grabs hold to the life preserver. Saving faith grabs hold to the salvation that is offered to them. It's not your hold that saves you. It's that saving faith that caused you to grab hold. Amen. Coming doesn't save you, but it is the believing that caused you to come that saves. Amen. Receiving is, again, saving faith. Laying hold. Go to the fourth one, Romans chapter number 10. I'm running through them quickly and I'll soon be done. Romans chapter 10. We know this. Some call it the Romans Road. I'm not going to get down that far, but look at chapter number 10, verse number 3. Paul's talking about his heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He has a burden for them. He mentions that in verse number 2. Look at verse number 3. He says this in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 3. He says, for they, talking about those Jews, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, look at this phrase, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Amen. It goes right back to what I talked about a minute ago. Surrendering, submitting yourself to the righteousness of God. Amen. Hey, he's talking about Jews here who have not exercised saving faith. They know the law. They had the gospel brought to them. The good news came in Bethlehem of Judea. Amen. The good news came there in Israel. Salvation is of the Jews. He came unto His own, but His own received Him not. Why? Because they didn't submit. They didn't believe. They didn't obey the gospel message. Amen. Submitting yourself. submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. It indicates that salvation was offered them, but they didn't surrender to it. Amen. Perhaps they didn't see the need for salvation. It said they didn't know, that they were ignorant of the righteousness of God. So saving faith is a surrender of oneself to God. Amen. Saving faith is when you surrender to God and the righteousness which only comes through Jesus Christ. Again, I go back, He's the only Savior. You recognize that. When we believe the gospel message, we do not seek to make terms on our own account. Amen. We don't seek to come to our own terms with God. Okay, God, here, we'll make a deal now, and if you'll meet my end of the bargain, I'll let you save me. No, that's not how saving faith works. Saving faith comes to God on His terms. Says, Lord, You're right. I'm exactly what You said I was. I'll have to come to You on Your terms. Amen. We accept His proclamation of our guilt. We accept His terms for our forgiveness and for our cleansing. Can I say that is saving faith? Submitting to God. Number five, my last one, is found in 2 Timothy, back towards the end of your New Testament. 2 Timothy, chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Again, another very famous verse. We sing a song about it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 12. The Bible says this: For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. I underline that word, committed. Amen. Saving faith comes to Jesus. Saving faith receives Jesus. Saving faith lays hold upon eternal life. Saving faith submits to God. And saving faith commits to God. This crowd that says they get saved one day and you never see them in church, 20 years later they're still not in church. They didn't get saved. Where's the commitment? Maybe they never heard of any commitment. Maybe it's they didn't have enough knowledge, enough understanding to know how really to get saved. In other words, this idea, when you say a commitment, that shows an investment. Amen. You say, what do I have to invest? I don't have anything to offer Him. Miss Kristen said that in so many words. I didn't have anything to offer Him. Well, you can offer Him your trust. You invest your faith in Him. You invest your trust in Him. You believe what He has said, and so you invest all your hope of ever going to heaven on Him. Amen. I remember my dad telling a story. Dad had made many professions, numerous professions, been baptized numerous times, and gone through all. And anyway, he said that he remembered when he finally came to God and got saved by the grace of God. He's down on the altar. He said different kinds of people. Some would come by and say, hold on, hold on. And another come by and say, turn loose, trust Him. And he said, I done my best to do exactly what they all told me. I was doing my best. But can I tell you, your best is never good enough. You come to His best. Give up on all your best. Amen. Give up on all your options and just cast it all on Him. Dad said that one day down at the altar when I was 8 days old, when they came to that revival meeting that night. He said that day on the altar, he said to God, I don't know what to do. All I know to do is trust You. And he said, if I go to hell, I'll just have to go to hell trusting You. And Dad said he didn't know it at the time, but it is impossible to go to hell trusting Jesus. Amen. You say, well, what about those in Matthew chapter 7? Lord, Lord, did we not do many works? Hey, they wasn't trusting Jesus, they were trusting their works. Amen. Trusting Jesus, committing it all to Him. All your hopes on Jesus, trusting Him implicitly. Another story, and I'll tell you this and get to my conclusion. Another story that I'm reminded of that just blesses me so much. I know I've told it here before, but Brother Ronaldo Olivo, missionary we supported in Mexico when I was at Vision in the early days. I think we supported him 10, 12 years, maybe 15 years. And he eventually got to where he stayed and pastored the church and was self-supporting, thank God. Things going well. Brother Lebo told about when he got saved. The men would come by and visit him on Thursday night. They'd go to church on Sunday morning. He said he'd come back Thursday night. They'd go to church on Sunday morning. He said this one Thursday night they came, he'd been troubled about his soul, troubled about salvation. And he said every Thursday night when they got done, those fellows would say, "Do you have any prayer requests, or you have any questions, or you know anything like that? And we'll pray with you." But he said that night they didn't. They just said, "Okay, we'll see you Sunday. Praise God." And they started to leave. And Brother Olivo said, "I've got a question." He said, "I understand how good people go to heaven. But," he said, "how do us common people go to heaven?" And that fellow said, "Hold on, I'll pray." And he said, he got him by the hand. He bowed and he prayed. And he said, "Lord, here's a sinner standing at the edge of the cliff. And he's getting ready to jump, Lord. And if you don't catch him, he's going to split hell wide open." And he said, he turned to Brother Rinaldo and he said, "Jump." Amen. Trust in Jesus and Jesus alone to catch you and keep you out of hell. That's saving faith. That's saving faith. Committing. Throw yourself on His mercy. Throw yourself upon Him. Amen. When a woman... It's a lot like this in a marriage ceremony. That bride hears those pledges that man makes. He goes through all those things. "I pledge this, I pledge this, I vow this, I vow that." All those, and she hears every one of those. And when it's all said and done, and the preacher says, "Will you take this man to be your lawful wedded husband?" And she says, "I will." Or, "I do," whatever the statement, however that it is. Amen. That's how saving faith is. You hear the promises of God's bridegroom. Amen. He's made the promise of what He can offer. And here you stand, and the question is asked, do you believe Him? Do you trust Him? Are you willing to commit your life to Him? Amen. Anything less than full commitment to God is not saving faith. Amen. Saving faith places it all on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. If I ask the question, if you have hope of heaven when you die, I hope you could say, "I've trusted Jesus with all my heart." That's saving faith. Titus says it this way, Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us." Amen. According to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Amen. What does saving faith mean? Who hath believed our report? What does it mean to believe the report? It means to come to Christ. What does it mean to believe the report? It means to receive Christ. It means to lay hold on eternal life. It means to submit to His will. It means to commit your life to Him. Let's stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed. As they come with a song, we have an invitation time. Preacher makes the offer. Wilt thou have this man in your life? Wilt thou go with this man? That's what Eliezer asked Rebekah in Genesis 24 it is. Eliezer asked Rebekah, "Wilt thou go with this man?" They said, "We're going to leave it up to her." And she said, "I will." Will you trust Christ today? If you haven't, if you're questioning, "Lord, I don't know if I'm really saved or not. I don't know if I had saving faith. I don't know if what I had is saving faith or not." I ask you, did you come to Christ? Did you come clean, turn loose, trust Him? Did you lay hold on eternal life? Did you receive Christ? Are you committed and submitted to Him? Heavenly Father, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You, Lord, for the message. I believe it's clear what saving faith is. Lord, I pray that You've made it clear to someone this morning. They'll trust Christ with all their heart. We'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing as we sing. If you need to come, you obey the Lord.